Surprise, you're pregnant. In case you didn't know, you know now. You are birthing a church in Huntsville, Alabama. Amen? Yeah, my wife Shannon said earlier as we were sitting in the prayer room, she said, you know, it feels so good to be here. It feels like they truly are our mother church. And part of that is Scott and Amber. Part of that's the staff. Part of that's you guys. Part of that's the board. Part of that's a family here that hosted us in their home last night. But this feels like home. And so you guys are invested whether you like it or not, okay? So there you go. Well, it is a blessing to be here this morning. As Scott said, I've known him for over 20 years, and we're still friends. Isn't that amazing? But man, I tell you, I feel like God is here. I feel like I could close my Bible, and we could pray, and we could head out because we've already had church. After that worship set, after Danielle's prayer, I told the Lord, I said, I'm good. I'm good after that, God. You are here and you are moving. But God has even more words to say to us this morning. Amen? So here's the goal. The goal of this morning is not simply more information, and we're going to dive in to more information, but the goal is actually transformation. And for some reason, I find the older I get, and the longer that I follow Christ, I'm pretty good at downloading more information. I want that extra nugget that I haven't seen before as I read through Scripture or as I listen to a message. But at times I lose sight of the fact that the goal isn't to stop there, but it's actually to allow the information from God's Word and from messages and corporate times of worship and Bible studies. It's not just enough to stop at the information, is it? But it's actually the goal is for our lives to be transformed and to become more like Christ. Amen? Now look, if you know much about me, you know that I love people, but I also love it when the congregation will engage me. And so I give you full freedom to say amen, to say you got this, to say keep rolling, whatever works for you. If God speaks to you about something, I give you permission to share that verbally. Amen? All right, there we go. Well, I have a picture that I want to share with you right off the bat. There's a few of these guys you may not recognize, but there's two guys up there you will recognize. Guy second in from the left there is your pastor, Pastor Scott Moore. Now, I share this picture for two reasons. One is that I think God was, it's a little foreshadowing. He didn't even know what God was doing at that point. But if you notice, he's actually wearing crimson there, right? And so, I mean, here we are, right here in T-Town. And then secondly, and this is a bit of a miracle that neither he nor I knew, but God's always up to miracles, isn't he? But he is locked arm in arm with a diehard national champion LSU Tiger fan. Go Tigers. Okay. But man, that is how long I've known Scott, and what a blessing it is. He's one of those friends, and you can't say this about all your friends from college, but he has remained the same over two decades. That I know I can pick up the phone and call him, and he is there for me. He will pray for me, and he hasn't changed a bit, and that's a good thing. So thank you, Scott, for your impact on my life and your ministry, even here in Amber. Well, turn to your neighbor and tell them you're going to learn something today. Now turn back to him and say, it's about time. Well, we, as Scott mentioned, we're in the third week of a series called Jesus Is. And today, we're going to land the plane on Jesus is worth listening to. So if you're taking notes, you can write that down. It might already be on your sheet, but Jesus is worth listening to. And if you have your Bibles, you can flip them open to Luke chapter 5. If you have your pew Bible or your seatback Bible, it's page 728. That might help you get there a little quicker. But Luke chapter 5 is where we're going to be. And so I'll back up just a bit to Luke chapter 4 and tee this up for us. Jesus is just starting his public ministry. And as he launches his public ministry, he's starting to become popular. We could say that he's starting to go viral. And we know this because Scripture tells us this. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, the second part of verse 14, it says that news about him spread quickly through the whole region. And then you jump down to verse 37. And then verse 37 says similar, and the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. And so Jesus is becoming more and more popular. And this is where we pick up the story in verse 1. So look at verse 1. It says, "One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God." Now, I'm not going to jump into next week, but you can write this down. Following Jesus begins with listening. And I know that may sound, well, okay, Brian, yeah, I get it. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not always the best at listening. Listening to my wife, we have a chocolate dog, our chocolate lab now named Drake, and Drake gets our attention pretty easily because his bark is quite loud inside of the house, right? And so sometimes we're forced to listen when we have to. But if you're like me, the busyness of life oftentimes keeps me from listening as I should. But here we see people crowding around and listening to the word of God. I don't know about you, but for us, Sunday morning sometimes is the last place that I feel like I have the freedom to listen, because we have three kids and a dog, and we're trying to get them all out the door. And for us, we got to get out early because church is a thing for us, right, as pastors. And so we got to get there early, and getting everybody's hair just right and clothes just right with a 5-year-old and a 10-year-old and a 12-year-old, sometimes that's a challenge. But the more we're able to lean into God's word and listen to his voice, the more our life begins to be transformed. Look at verse 2. Verse 2, "He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets." So in that day, professional fishermen, these guys, Peter, James, they weren't just cane pole fishermen beside the bank. I've been to the Sea of Galilee. These guys had a boat, maybe 30, 35 feet long, and they were professional commercial fishermen. And so their routine in that day was that they would catch fish, they would sell fish, they would clean their nets, and then they would go home. That was their routine. And they were most likely tired. They were exhausted. They were worn out, because at this point in time, Jesus saw nets. He saw water. He saw fish. He saw everything necessary for an incredible miracle to happen. But the day was done. You know, verse 2, I want to highlight a key word in there. If you look at verse 2, it says that Jesus what? Jesus what? Let's see, the next second word here, say this with me. Jesus what? Jesus saw. Jesus looked out and he saw boats. He saw fishermen. He saw nets. He saw water. You know, it's almost like the master chef opened the pantry. He looked inside and he saw all the ingredients necessary for an incredible miracle to happen. You know, sometimes I like to think that Jesus actually saw potential beyond what anybody else saw. And so for me, as I look out this morning across this congregation, I think Jesus still sees potential in us. Amen. Now the problem is when we look in the mirror, we don't see it. We see all the areas that we fall short, at least I do. I see all the ways that, well, God, I don't have this, I can't do that. I can't sing like that, I can't pray like this, right? There's so many things I can't do. And Jesus says, well, look, show me what you've got, and I'll show you what I can do through you. Amen. Jesus sees potential. And there is potential even within these walls that is yet unrealized. Do you believe that? See, part of the reason I'm Wesleyan, part of the reason I'm in this movement theologically is because I'm optimistic about the grace that abounds in Christ. Amen. I believe that there is more yet to come than we even see for ourselves. I believe there's more that can be done in the community and in the world. And I believe that God wants to use me and he wants to use my church to do that work. Oh, that we would somehow catch a glimpse of the potential that Jesus sees. I think it would transform ourselves and the way we see who we are in Christ. I think it would transform our marriages and our families and our churches and our communities and our workplaces. Jesus looked out and he saw potential. Jesus sees potential in you this morning. He sees potential in you. Verse 3, he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from shore. And then scripture says, then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. Now in that day, great teachers would sit down and the listeners would stand up. And today it's opposite. The teachers stand up and the listeners often sit down. But when Jesus sat down, that was characteristic of a great teacher. But he stepped into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon Peter. Maybe, just maybe, and I think I would probably be accurate in this assumption, that there are those here this morning that have yet to allow Jesus to take that step into their life. You know, the equivalent here for me, I drive a Chevrolet Silverado pickup. And I spend a lot of time in my truck driving around Huntsville and Madison and shuttling kids back and forth to school and doing lunches and coffees and breakfasts with people in the community, just out hustling, right, trying to grow the church and establish a church that doesn't exist yet, hasn't even had a first service, September 13th. And it would be the equivalent of Jesus knocking on my window like that happened this week. I pulled up at the UPS store. And I'm sitting in my truck texting someone, and all of a sudden this guy on a motorcycle pulls up next to me. It's a nice BMW cycle. He's got his helmet on, well-dressed guy, kind of a big guy. And he gets off, and I'm watching him out of the corner of my eye, and all of a sudden he steps across the median through the landscaping, and he gets closer to my window. Now, you have to understand, every day of the week I've been wearing purple and gold. Pray for me, I know. And it, right on the sleeve of my shirt, it says LSU Tigers right here on the left side. That's the side facing him. And so he starts stepping over. And I'm like, oh, no, this guy wants to talk to me, and he hasn't taken his helmet off. And all he did was flip up his visor when he got to my window. I'm like, oh. And so I roll my window down, and I kind of look over, and he goes, what do you think you're doing? Sitting here? And he goes, what do you think you're doing beating Clemson by that much? I said, I'll take it. Right? But it's the equivalent of Jesus stepping into my truck, looking over at me, said, "Hey, do you mind if we have a conversation for a bit?" I mean, that's getting personal, right? And that's the thing about Jesus is maybe this morning he wants to take that step with you into your boat, into your office, and sit down and have a conversation and get personal with you for the first time ever in your life. You simply have to respond and say, "Okay, Jesus, I'll let you do it. Before, I've kept the doors locked, I've kept the windows up. But today I'm going to do something different. I'm going to put my window down. I'm going to open my door. And I'm going to let you in." This is why we listen to Jesus, is because he's personal. It separates him from any other world religion and any other God that's out there. Is our God, the God of Christianity, the God of the creator of the universe, is not simply transcendent, but he's immanent. He's real. He's authentic. He wants to be personal with us, just as I'm having a conversation with you today. So now we come to verse 4. "When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into what?'" And this is key. This is key. "Put out into what? Deep water and let down the nets for catch." How many of you ever been to the beach? Most of you, right? Orange Beach, Destin, Fort Walton Beach, wherever. You've been to the beach. And if you know, like me, when I was a kid growing up in central Louisiana, we would go on vacations and we would go to Fort Walton Beach or Destin or Pensacola Gulf Shores, right along through the panhandle there and the Gulf side. And I remember as a kid, you could wade out a little way and I would get kind of knee deep and you see the little small minnows and the little small crustaceans and the animals that would swim up in the shallow end. But then you could look out and you could see, man, the big boats and you could see even bigger fish way out in the deep. In the shallow end, up close to the beach, well, that's where the small fish are. But the big ones are found in the deep water. You know, I started a while back a ministry for pastors, and I take them on trips just to encourage them and replenish them. So back in May, I took a group of pastors to the East Coast, and we went to Topsail Beach, North Carolina, and one day I chartered two fishing boats, and so myself and some pastors went out on a chartered excursion, but we stayed close to shore, and I want to show you how many fish that our boat caught. So I have a picture here. See all those fish we caught? That's exactly right. A whole lot of nothing, right? Now, we caught fish, but they were all about this big. And so the guy, every time I'd show it to the captain, he goes, "No, can't keep that one." So I'd try again, right? No, can't keep that one. I'm like, well, this is a lot of fun, right? And, well, I mean, we couldn't bring any of the fish back that we caught. They were all too small. We went about a mile out. And the plan was that evening to cook the fish and eat them. And so we get close to the end of the, and then we get back to shore, and I'm like, I don't know what we're going to do. And so in the other boats, some of you might remember, know a guy named Wes Pate, but Wes used to be connected here and now lives in South Carolina. Well, he helped me lead the trip, and so I'm texting Wes, and I'm like, "Hey, man, how did you guys do in your boat?" And I'm getting texts back like, "Man, it was bad. We got nothing." I'm like, "Oh, Lord, like what? Just a few fish out of your ocean. Can't you help us out, right?" And then finally, I get a text back, and it was a laughing emoji text. And here's the picture that I get. Suckers. Here's what I found out. Their captain wasn't having any luck close in. So you know what they did? They went almost 10 miles out. And when they went 10 miles out, they found the huge fish. you guys don't get anything else that I say this morning, I want you to hear this. Don't wake up at the end of your life and look back and say, why did I always spend my entire walk with Jesus close in by the shore? You with me? For some reason, and I get emotional at this point because it's so close to home for me, that when I signed up my senior year at Indiana Wesleyan, I finally fully submitted to God and said, okay, God, I'm not going to go to law school. I'm going to go to seminary, but if I'm going to do this, I'm going to go all in. I'm going to go all in. I didn't want to do it because my grandpa was a pastor and my dad's a pastor. I know the sacrifices. I know the selflessness that's required. But if I'm going to do it, I'm going to go all in. And I kind of thought, you know, when I get 10, 15 years under my belt and life gets going good, I won't have to keep shoving out into deep water for you anymore. And then God came knocking last December and said, hey, Brian, I know you're really enjoying your time up here in Wheaton, Illinois, but I've got something else for you. I'm not going to tell you fully what it is until like the last P in the D. Isn't that the way God works? He never shows up late and he never shows up early like we want him to. He just always shows up right on time. But his own time is rarely my own time. But he showed up and he said, I want you to shove out again into deep water and I want you to let down the nets for the catch because the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. And I need you to go out into the harvest field. So I want you to move your family halfway across the country and move from Chicago, Illinois. I want you to move to Huntsville, Alabama. And I want you to start a church because there's a lot of displaced people there that need me. Deep water kind of stuff. Man, it was a lot easier when my kids were young. But now they're at the age that they have friends and it's easy to cry when you leave those friends, right? And then when they cry, you cry. And you're like, well, God, what am I doing? Is this right? Is this what we're supposed to be doing? Yes, yes, just trust me. Just go. Deep water kind of stuff. But here's what I've learned is that if Jesus is with you in your deep water adventures, you're going to be okay. Right? You're going to be okay. And so somewhere along the way, we started just playing it safe and not risking anything too big for God, because the problem is in the deep waters where the waves come. I mean, these guys, they got some amazing fish, but two of them had their heads hanging over the side of the boat half the morning, right? It was rough. For us, it was just kind of a gentleman. I was falling asleep on my boat. It's just kind of easy. Oh, that we would do great things for God. Listening to God always involves risk. Every single time. Listening to God always involves risk. Verse 5, Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night. And we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Well, it's really hard to submit to God when he speaks to us, isn't it? I think that's the challenge with listening to God. I think that probably we would listen to God more often if we were fully open to do what he says. But if you're like me, you're really scared to listen too closely because he may ask you to move to Alabama country, right? And for this LSU boy, that's really hard. Listening to God. Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything, but because you say so. You guys should know this, but what was Jesus' profession? What was his earthly trade? What did he grow up doing? He was a carpenter, right? Some scholars say a general contractor, but either way, he was in the trades. Now, Peter was the professional fisherman here, and Jesus is the carpenter and a teacher, and here you have a carpenter and a teacher telling a professional fisherman what? how to fish. You guys know anybody that knows nothing about your job but wants to tell you how to do it? Amen to that. I see a few hands. I see that hand and that hand, right? Master, because you say so. Well, you know, what if we obeyed God in the I don't feel like it moments just as much as in the I'd love to moments? You know, when I call up pastors and say, hey, I got this free trip I want to take you on just to encourage you and replenish you, those are the I'd love to moments, God. I'd love to go on that trip, God. But then when he says, hey, I want you to move your family, hey, I want you to have this hard conversation with one of your leaders because it's what's best for them and you and the church, that's the, hey, I'd really rather not, God. You know, sometimes I wonder in my life, what have I missed out on? Because I was tired, because I was exhausted, and because I just said, God, that can't be you. You wouldn't be asking me to do that after I'm done for the day, right? Choose to listen to Jesus and obey his voice. It'll change your life. It'll change your life. Verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break, and they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. I said it somewhat earlier. I want to say it again, that miracles always begin with listening to Jesus. You know, I heard John Maxwell say this about a year ago, and it resonated with me. But how many of you in the room have a problem that you don't really have an answer to? Okay, so about 10 of you have a problem. That's great. All right. How many of you might say that as a kind of a pretty big problem, big challenge? Don't really have a great answer to. Okay, so some of us. Well, the good news is when you have a problem, and if it's a big problem, that means you're a candidate for a miracle, and if it's a big problem, it's a big miracle, right? And so I love that about Jesus is if Peter had caught a bunch of fish that day, he very well may have said, hey, you know what, I'm good. But it was in his failure that then forced him to listen to Jesus. Guys, sometimes we think our failures is the worst thing that can happen to us. And it's actually, half the time, it's the best thing that could happen to us. But for us, we look in the mirror and we just see something that God can't use. And in fact, that's probably the very thing that God wants to turn around and use to cause us to finally listen to him. And then he wants to use you to do an incredible miracle. He wants to take what you've got, a little lunch, and he wants to feed 5,000 people with it. Amen? Miracles always begin with listening to Jesus. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. You know, I don't know if you noticed in the text, but here earlier, Peter called Jesus Master, and now how does he address him? Go away from me, what? Lord, I am a sinful man. He changed. In our modern terminology, we could say that he was now a convert to Christ. His heart had shifted. Something had happened. You know, it's funny, the closer we get to God, the further we realize we have to go. Isn't that interesting how that works? You know, the minute in my life I think I'm doing pretty good spiritually, and God, I'm doing pretty good, God, that's actually the minute Satan, I find, has me. Because the closer you get to God, the more you realize how much more he has to go to clean out in your life. You know, I heard a story at one point about Billy Graham, and the TV crews came to his house in North Carolina. and his wife had cleaned the house spotless. And then the TV crews came, and they set up their cameras, and then with their cameras, they brought these huge what? Spotlights. And the spotlights went right by the fireplace there, and they put the chairs there, and all of a sudden, his wife was mortified because she thought the house was spotless, and then the spotlights went on the house, and she saw all these areas that weren't clean, right? And that's what happens to Jesus, is he comes in and we think we're doing pretty good, and then he begins to do a fresh work in us, and we begin to listen to him in new and fresh ways, and we begin to slow down and fast and pray and take time out to get into his word, and all of a sudden we go, oh God, I didn't even realize I did that, and now I see that I do. Can you help me? Last year, I led a group from my church in Wheaton to Israel. Did a Holy Land tour. Life-changing. And we get there, and our tour guide, it was his first tour with a Christian group. He led a lot of tours, but just off of cruise ships. None of them were a Christian tour group of Israel. And he was a Jewish guy, a couple years older than me. And we began to get to know him throughout the week. You get to know your guide really well. And our last day we spent, and we took communion at the Garden Tomb. And normally when we're having our devotional time, he's back off on his phone. But I look over and he's on the corner and he's emotional. He's crying. So one of the other pastors goes and talks to him. And then after that, we have some free time in the old city of Jerusalem. And we're walking around. I'm by myself looking for a coffee shop and a place to get a donut or something American, and so we're walking around, and all of a sudden I round a corner and I run right into our tour guide, and he goes, oh, Pastor Brian, big smile on his face, and he goes, have you heard what happened? And I said, no. Now you have to understand, every night he and I were like the two youngest guys on the trip, and so we'd stay up late in the hotel lobby and we'd just talk. We'd talk about faith and Jesus and the Old Testament and Jewish history and his lineage. And I could tell he was kind of searching and wondering what this whole Jesus stuff is all about. And is Jesus a guy worth fully listening to or not? And when I run into him, he goes, have you heard? I said, heard what? And he looks at me and he smiles real big and he leans in and he says, I am a brother. Gonna find out, one of the other pastors went over and talked to him, and he was under conviction of the Holy Spirit. God was pulling at his heart, and he led him in prayer, and he gave his heart to Christ right at the Garden Tomb. Can't think of a better spot, right? And we went, and we spent time together at a coffee shop over a donut, and he told me his story. He told me his story. I won't have time to get into it all today, but he was a changed man because of what he encountered that week. Verse 10b, then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. As in the boat, the very presence of Jesus cast out fear. The very presence of Christ cast out fear. Verse 11, so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now, I want to ask you, as the team comes back up, I want to ask you maybe the most important question of our time together. And it's this. It says, Scripture says, they pulled their boats up on shore, they left everything, and they followed him. Now, my question is, why would they do that? So the only way, being a big college football fan like I am, and I'm sure many of you are, to me the only equivalent I could think of this would be like winning the Heisman Trophy and never playing pro football. Like, why would you do that, right? Because these guys, this would have been a record catch. Their nets began to break. They would have been legends in that area for forever. Everybody would want to buy their fish. Remember, catch fish, sell fish. man, they would have been jammed up with tours, and I mean, they would be legends. Why would they walk away? Why would they walk away from fame and fortune to follow a guy they just met? Why would they do that? The only thing I could come up with is they began to realize that for the first time in their life, they actually found a guy worth listening to. And then thankfully, they did as Samuel does in 1 Samuel chapter 3. God speaks to him as a young boy in the temple and calls out to him, and he runs into the priest Eli and says, "Hey, are you calling me?" Eli's like, "No, son, go to bed." Finally, the third time, Eli figures out, the old prophet figures out, it's not him, it's God speaking to him. And he says, "Next time God said something to you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is' what? Listening." Man, that's the challenge today, you guys. Is what if, for the first time in a really long time, you said, "God, I'm going to listen to you. And not just listen. I'm going to do what you tell me to do." And so maybe for you that means, as we play this last song, you want to come and kneel and just be quiet. Maybe you want to pause in your seat. Maybe you want to stand. But whatever it is that God is prompting you to do as you listen to him, may you respond. God, as we close and we move into this last song, God, these commercial fishermen realized that life was about more than fish. Life was about more than just doing the everyday that they've always done, and then they come in contact with the Savior of the world. And God, they listened to him, and in turn, you did a miracle. God, what miracles do you want to do through us and through this church if we'll just listen to you and then do what you say? Oh, we complicate it so often. God, may we listen and may we respond.